Welcome to the Keynote Podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Okay, if you want to grab your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 17. What I want to do this morning is just bring together a whole number of things and kind of try and land it somewhere at the end, but just bring a few things together. Some of it you might have heard before, some of it not, but I just want to bring various things from the Word into one kind of context today. I was at a leaders thing a few weeks ago, and somebody told this story, and I told it at the prep day for Faith Camp. But I just want to tell this story. It's not a real story, it's a made-up one, but you'll understand the meaning of it in a moment. And there was a dad and a son, and they went on the Millennium Wheel in London. And this lad, you know, 8, 9 years old, and his dad wanted to kind of show him, you know, the big picture of London and all the different buildings and give him a different perspective on things. And as they the pod, you know, began to kind of move, whichever way it goes, anti-clockwise, clockwise, anybody been on it? Anyway, whichever way it was going, it got to, you know, the first kind of quarter, either quarter two or quarter past one other. Say, let's say quarter two, so it's going that way. And as they look out, the sun kind of sees all of the you know, sees Parliament and the other buildings around there, Big Ben, and he kind of points over that direction. He says to his dad, he says, what are those buildings over there? What are they for? And so his dad begins to explain to him that it's the Houses of Parliament, and that's where all the men and the women that are called politicians and they help to run the country, and they you know, try to make decisions for the benefit of the country and the good of the people and all that kind of stuff. And he tried to explain what a politician does and what happens in the Houses of Parliament and how the country's run. And he tried to do that in 2 or 3 minutes. And his son kind of like, oh, wow, asked a couple of questions and about what they do and everything. And he was really pleased, thinking, this is great. You know, he's really interested and he kind of explained how the country is impacted or run by the politicians. And then as they carried on, it got to the kind of 12 o'clock and the sun was looking in another direction. And he said, well, what are all those buildings, all the tall ones and over in that direction? And it was kind of like the business area and the finance area of the city. And his dad began to explain about the economy and about businesses and about all the guy at the banking system and how supposedly these guys are supposed to help run the economy and generate wealth and create wealth for the country and how they're supposed to work with the politicians and all that kind of stuff. And so he explained, you know, about the political structure and system, and he explained about the financial structure and systems and how both affect the country. And so someone's like, OK, great. And so they carried on. And when it came down to quarter past in the pod, you know, as they began to come down, the sun was looking in another direction, and he said, what are all those big buildings with the big kind of pointy bits on the top? And his dad began to explain, say, oh, they're church buildings and they're cathedrals. And his dad said, you know, that's where God, those buildings used to be filled with lots of people, you know, when God was moving in this country, but now those buildings are empty. And they're a bit irrelevant now to what's going on in society because they're empty and they don't represent anything anymore except something that happened a long time ago. And the son kind of, you know, asked a few questions and, well, where's God now then? You know, and his dad said, well, people don't really know where God is anymore. They've forgotten who he is and what he's all about. And the empty buildings is just an example of the emptiness that we have in our nation now God. And he kind of said to his son, there's a bit of a vacuum. There's a spiritual vacuum in our country. And kind of just in that little story shows that there's a lot of, we're very aware politically in our country and we're very aware financially and how those two things impact the country. But, and you can have those two components, you know, in a nation. But if the component of the moral or the spiritual is missing, then you're going to have a vacuum. There's going to be something lacking. And the political and the financial are never really going to work in the way they're supposed to unless there is the spiritual and the moral, if you like, that are not just playing their part, but they are given a lead and a significant aspect to to what then gives direction to the political and the financial. And it's like in our country that there has been a spiritual vacuum for a number of years. And when you watch the news, you hear a lot about the political, you hear a lot about the financial, but we don't hear much about what God is doing, about the spiritual. And it's a challenge to the church at this time, you know, that where is that spiritual voice and leadership? But, you know, God sees from above and he looks down and he sees all this going on. And for me, I believe God is saying, it's time. God is saying about himself, I'm going to step in and fill that vacuum myself. I'm going to come and readdress the situation. And where there's been a lack spiritually, where there's been a lack morally, if you like, that comes out of what God is doing spiritually, I'm going to come and fill that. But I'm going to do that by working in the church, working amongst the church. And I'm going to release and mobilize the church to begin to fill that vacuum. And initially, that vacuum has got to be filled with people that are alive in God, people that are living out the gospel, people that are going to be preaching the gospel, people that are living for a cause, living with something upon their lives. That is more than just what people are living for in the natural. So if you want to turn to Acts 17, let's have a look in this verse for a moment, or these few verses, where Paul is in Athens. And it says in verse 16, while Paul was waiting for them, for some other guys in his team to join him, Timothy, Barnabas and others, it says he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. Now, I don't know what's going on in you, but I believe God wants to put a distress, a right. It says here, Paul was distressed. He was burdened. There was something going on the inside of him. When he looked round, there was something on the inside that said, this is not right. This is concerning. This is distressing. There was something that was upsetting on the inside of his spirit when it says he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. And now, in that day, they put various gods or idols that they'd made, whether they're made of stone or metal or whatever they were made of, they would put them in places around the city to signify these are the gods that we worship. Now, we might not have certain things, you know, like that in the same way, but we certainly have gods and idols in our society, whether it's finances, whether it's careers, whether it's fame and fortune and or whatever it might be. You know, there are other things that when we look around, we might not see monuments around our towns and cities everywhere that represent loads of false gods on one level, but there are other things. And when we look around at society and the way people live, the way people give themselves and lay their lives down for whatever they're into, whatever they're captured by, that has become a god, small g, you know, for them in their lives. Then it says, so he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace day by day with those who happened to be there. So when he was distressed, when he saw what was going on, there were two places he went to. One was to the synagogue, to those who were supposed to at least believe in God. Then he also went to the marketplace, the place where people didn't believe in God, or where, you know, life was going on and life was being worked out and lived out. And so there's a place within the context of the church, in the body, that we need to be preaching the gospel. We need to be preaching the word. We need to be declaring things really clearly to the body of Christ, to the church. We're preaching the truth because we want to be a people who live in the power of the truth, so that when we go out there, we're not distracted to the left or to the right with somebody else's philosophy or opinion or lifestyle, but we know what we believe. We know why we believe it. We know where that comes from in terms of the word. That we have a conviction in our own life that this is the truth. This is the way, that Jesus is the way, the truth and the life. So we preach the word and teach the word in the synagogue, in quotes, or in the church, or where the believers are anyway, to make sure they're alive in God, they know the truth, they're living the truth, and we're championing the truth. But also he went to the marketplace. He went into the place where life was being lived out, life was being done, and he went in there to preach the gospel, to bring a message, a different message than people were used to hearing and thinking about. Because out there in the marketplace, people have got all kinds of messages out there, all kinds of political thinking, belief systems, philosophies going on out there. And God wants us to be in there, but with the gospel. Okay, we know that. Then it says here, as well as the marketplace, day by day with those who happened to be there. So there's a challenge here. There's a daily thing that God is wanting us to be living with, that that church is not just once a week on a Sunday. Then we do what we do, and if we get a chance to evangelize, we will. But actually, the challenge is, no, it's the daily witness, the daily way we live our lives, to see the gospel impacted every day. Because Jesus says that today is a day of salvation. Not just on a Sunday, or not just when we do a bit of evangelism, but every day is a day of salvation. And so what is God saying when he says, I'm going to fill this vacuum that is out there? It might be full of the political, full of the financial, full of people's own thinking and understanding, but I'm going to come and fill this vacuum, the spiritual vacuum or the moral vacuum. I'm going to fill that with the gospel. I'm going to fill that with people that I'm placing in all these different spheres of influence and life to bring the kingdom, to bring the gospel into those situations, so that the gospel becomes something that is part of everyday life that's being spoken about. You all awake this morning? At verse 18, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked him, what is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. Wow. Now that sounds like 21st century UK or Europe. That when you come with the gospel now, people say, what are you on about? I've never heard that before. Are you advocating something from somewhere else? Because in one sense, maybe the backdrop of this nation has been one of the gospel, and maybe a number of decades or one or two generations ago, going to church was part of, you know, it's what you did on a Sunday, and maybe the Bible was the reference point for certain things. But in our culture now, in our contemporary society now, the Bible is no longer the reference point, the backdrop to decisions and morals and a reference point. The Bible is no longer a plumb line in our society that says, well, hang on a minute, let's just check that against the Bible. There doesn't seem to be a moral plumb line either anymore. Maybe on one level we still say in society, well, murder is wrong. And one or two things are still wrong because they still grate against the depth of a sense of injustice or justice. But because there's an eroding of stuff that's going on in society, that sense of justice and injustice is gradually getting lower and lower and lower, because the level of what is morally right that is built into us is being, our moral conscience, if you like, is being eroded and eroded as people give themselves more and more to what is either unrighteous or not of God. And therefore, what we say is okay and acceptable and is all right is becoming less and less and less. So we still would say murder's wrong, taking somebody else's life is wrong, or doing certain things is wrong, but maybe certain things like all the stuff to do with gay marriage and all the stuff, all of that, it was, well, you know, maybe a few of us don't, you know, but on the whole, you know, it's all right, people can do what they want, you know, human rights and, you know, I mean, if we go down the human rights road and you keep going with that, you end up with anarchy. You will end up with everybody can do whatever they want, and it's my human right to do that. If you impinge on that, you're impinging on my human right and my, you know, choice that I've got to do something. So actually human rights, ultimately, if everybody keeps playing that card, will end up in anarchy.
That's it. Absolutely.
That sounds weird, but that's where it'll end up. If we all do what we want to do because I have the right to do it, and if you tell me otherwise, then you're that's offensive to me. And so, you know, it's a dangerous track that we're going on. So in the this is just a bit of a rant for me this morning. Is that okay? It will end up somewhere. What is this babbler trying to say? Others remarked, he seems to be advocating foreign gods. Even in our own nation, you preach the gospel and people will say, well, I've never heard that before. Where'd you get that from? And even preaching the gospel in our own nation now, it sounds foreign to so many people because they're so used to other things in society being the normal now or being acceptable that the gospel seems to be coming from left field. Or where are you coming from with that? Okay, let's keep going. And they said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection, because loads of people had never heard about Jesus and about the resurrection, about who God is. Now, you could say, well, that's a bad thing, but actually it's a great thing because we're starting with a clean sheet of paper. With the generations that are coming now, we're starting with a clean sheet of paper. And so when we talk about Jesus, they've never heard about him before. So actually we're coming with a message that's like, wow, never heard that before. Sounds like, you know, coming from somewhere else, another country, a foreign place. But actually, what does it do here? It created an interest. It stirred the people up. Then they then took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, may we know what this teaching is that you are presenting? I don't believe we're living in a society that does not want the gospel any longer. It's just that they haven't heard it. So we think in our minds they don't want it, but actually people, when they hear the gospel, something happens on the inside of them that says, I want to know more, I want to hear more, because they've never heard it. It's not even anymore that our nation has become religiously hard. I think they just think church is irrelevant and has got no part to play any longer, so they're not even, they don't have a religious hindrance, you know, or kind of attitude. Actually, when they hear about who Jesus really is, they're like, well, I've never heard that. What is all that about? And something is triggered on the inside of them. So I believe we're in a great, great opportunity, great season in our country. And then it says, verse 20, you are bringing some strange ideas to our ears. Now, for us, the gospel is absolutely normal. It makes sense. For us now, there are certain, the Bible is just common sense. It's just, well, you know, you get into a conversation with somebody that doesn't know Jesus, and you have a, for things that we take for granted, that are absolutely normal about decisions, about how you live in certain ways, how you think and how you treat people. Certain things for us are just normal. Yet you talk to somebody who doesn't know Jesus, and you begin to say some things, they're like, where'd you get that from? Oh, you thought that through? I mean, with my daughter Megan in her RE class at school, the guy stood up in the first week of the year, and he stood in front of the class and said, just to let you all know, I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God, and I just want to let you know from the outset, this is what an atheist is. So Megan came home and said, why is an RE teacher an atheist? He doesn't believe in God, but he's teaching RE. So, you know, we had a bit of a conversation. But over during that term, September through to Christmas, there were various debates they obviously had in the class, and Megan obviously must have said some things. And because some of the feedback we were getting, especially when you meet the teachers on parent evenings, those kind of contexts, you find out that your daughter's quite vocal. Oh, is she? All right. Yes, I've had some interesting conversations with her. Oh, have you? Right. And she knows what she believes, doesn't she? It's like... And you're like, well, I don't know how much she does believe, because I'm not with her when she's in an environment like that, and I don't know what's going to come out, you know? And he said, she's obviously thought through certain things. Okay? And anyway, the first week of term after Christmas, he stood up in front of the class and he said, I'm not an atheist any longer. He said, I'm not really sure what I am. I'm trying to work out what I do believe. So Megan came home and said, he said he's not an atheist anymore. He's trying to work out what he believes. And we're like, brilliant. Well, let's keep praying for him, shall we? And so they've had some... So a couple of times he's asked her after the class, as the class said, Megan, can I just have a quick word with you? And he's asked her a couple of questions about what she believes and about certain things. So it's like, here's an 11-year-old witnessing to however old he is. And just because what she sees normal, and also a sense of... Because I know Megan's got a real strong sense of justice, okay? And if something's not right, she's like, Dad, that's just not right. And I'm like, come on. And so she'll say something, in not just in RE, but in other lessons. If there's a conversation going on and there's something that's injustice or not right, she puts her hand up, you know, and she'll say something. So we're like, come on, Megsy. So somehow, you know, there's a vacuum in that guy's life, and God's using 11-year-old, probably some others as well in there, to fill this vacuum, begin to speak something in there that you know. Where are we? May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting. You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Now, there's loads of that goes on these days. Everybody talks about the latest thing that's happening, the latest thing going on, what their opinion is, what their thoughts are. You know, everything from, you know, what we might think is completely just unimportant, like who the next England manager... I mean, really, on a real level, you know, does it really matter who the England manager is in terms of God's eternal purposes? Yet, how many hours of radio and TV and columns in magazines and newspapers are filled with everybody's opinion about should it have been... What's his name from Tottenham, who's not at Tottenham now? Or should it be the bloke that is the manager? And then should Rooney play or not? And all this sort of stuff. Through to actually, you know, things that really do impact lives in terms of the economy and decisions that are made and political this, that and the other. And everybody's got an opinion about everything and philosophies and belief systems. And everybody's chucking them into the pot. And we're talking about everything. But it's all from a human perspective, trying to grapple with this, grapple with the other. Then he stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk round and look carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription to an unknown God." So what did he do? See, what did Paul do? He comes down, he understands what's going on, and this phrase that I heard Mal Fletcher use years and years ago, the first time I ever spoke to him, he said, in terms of reaching our society with the gospel now, he said, we've got to find the tune that the world is humming and we've got to put God words to it. I thought, what an amazing statement. He said, because so often as the church, we're up here and we say to everybody, you've got to come up here, come up here. But God didn't do that. God came down. Jesus came out of heaven down to where we are, and Jesus put God words to the tune that the world was humming, at the frequency that the world was at. And so, you know, Jesus put words in a way that was tangible, people could understand, right, the kingdom of heaven is like a seed, or the kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom, oh, right, I get it. Oh, right, okay. See, and so God finds the wavelength that we are on, and then he puts God words into that so we get it. And so Paul in this environment did exactly the same. He said, I can see that you're very zealous. I can see that you really give yourself to stuff. I can see that you're very passionate people. That what you believe in, you're passionate about. What you believe in, you're convinced about. That's brilliant. So actually there's something that he appeals to in them. I can see that you're very religious. You're very zealous. You're very passionate. And he knows if we can just connect them with the one who really can transform their lives. And that same zealous or the same passion or the same conviction that they have about other things can be given towards God, then he knows, wow, it's going to be amazing. Yeah. And so he says to these guys, I said, I saw an altar with this inscription to an unknown God. Now, what you worship is something unknown. I'm going to proclaim to you. I think it's brilliant. So he says, he takes that opportunity, and then he obviously goes through and begins to preach the gospel to these guys. And people start getting saved. Then they invite him back again. Can you come back and talk more about all this stuff? And so he's taking the opportunity. God's given him wisdom, and he appeals and connects with the people where they're at. But then he begins to take them from where they're at, begin to move them on a journey towards God. Now, in one sense, we could say the same about our society. We look round and there's a vacuum, and there's a vacuum of to an unknown God. People don't know necessarily who Jesus is, but yet when they find out, they want to know more. People start to respond. People begin to, there's an interest that begins to spark on the inside of them. Now, just kind of take that, okay, for one moment. Now, I want to go to 2 Kings chapter 2. We're going to be quite zippy now. If it's not already zippy, but 2 Kings 2, story that you probably know, Elisha, this is Jericho, and the men of the city come to Elisha and they say, verse 19, 2 Kings chapter 2, "Look, our Lord, this town is well situated, as you can see, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. Bring me a new bowl," he said, "and put salt in it." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the spring and threw the salt into it, saying, "This is what the Lord says. I have healed this water. Never again will it cause death or make the land unproductive." And the water was made wholesome to this day, according to the word Elisha. That's powerful. He just spoke some words and everything was changed. So the men come and they say, "Look, we've got a problem." And the men of the city knew where to go. So there was a problem, there was an issue, but they knew where to go to get the answer. So in that context, the man of God in that day was relevant to what was going on. He was known. They knew who he was. They knew where to go. And they knew where to get the answer. And so they came and found Elisha, and they explained the situation. Now, if we translate that into the 21st century, we could say that a lot of our towns are well situated. You think the money that's been spent in the last 25 years on town centres, city centres, housing estates, entertainment, you know, like these multiplex cinemas like we've got in Crawley with the bowling alley and all this sort of stuff, shopping malls and shopping centres and the way, you know, things look so much nicer on the surface in terms of our buildings and homes and all the kind of facilities that have been developed in towns and cities across the nation. You see the kind of cars that are parked outside so many houses now. You see the kind of clothes that people wear. And on the surface, everything, you know, everybody's got the latest gizmo and phone or whatever it is, and iPads and everything else. And it looks good, but yet, in the same here, the town is well situated. Everything looks great, but the water is bad and the land is unproductive. They know there's trouble, the crops are not growing, and there's an issue that's happening. And we ultimately know that when people don't know God, ultimately their lives aren't going to produce what God intends for them to produce. There's going to be something, because there's something corrupt under the surface, because people are not walking with God, things are not right with God, then things are not going to be right in society in that sense. So into the middle of that context, he says, "Bring me a new bowl and put salt in it." Now that new bowl, I believe, is the church and what God is doing in the church. And in that new bowl, God is flavouring that new bowl to do something with it. Now, I don't believe God is just saying, "Bring me an old bowl and I'll try and kind of reinvent it a bit and I'm going to clean it up and everything." No, he says, "Bring me a new bowl." See, God is doing something totally new in the church. And we've got to understand here as well as anywhere else, we've got to understand God is doing something totally new. We're in the 21st century. We're not in the 20th century anymore. The way people think is different now than it was 10, 15, 20 years ago. The way people do life, the way people communicate, the way people build relationships, the whole thing is changing. And James Galloway said the other day about a Google generation and the way people interact and learn and everything. It's changing. And as the church, we've got to understand what is changing and how things are changing. So like Jesus came into a certain moment in history and he put God words to the culture of the day. He used a lot of farming analogies because people understood them. I can connect with that because that's what I do. And in one sense, you know, we need to be putting God words to the culture of the day. So people, I get it. I understand that. And what did he do? He took this new bowl and he took the salt and he went over to the river and he tipped the salt in it. He didn't tip the bowl into it. You know, the bowl is a structure. The bowl has form. What goes in the bowl determines what it's going to taste like. And God doesn't want to tip the form and structure of the church into the river, if you like, into where life is being lived out into society. He wants to tip life, the life of who he is, and that's what we carry. And it's like this phrase that we've used for a long time now. God is turning the church inside out, away from itself. God is throwing the church, the people, us, flavoured, revived, whatever, understanding what is going on in our society, understanding, but tipping us into the river. Now, a bowl of salt is so far outweighed by the amount of water that it would be, in the natural, impossible to cleanse a whole river with a bowl of salt. But yet God can do a lot with a little. Doesn't take much. As long as what God, you know, God's got, you know, something in his hands, he says, I can use that, I can multiply that, I can do something incredible with that. And so the odds are so far against us in terms of seeing the nation transformed. But yet God says, I can transform a nation with a few. I just need a few. A few here, a few there, a few there, a few there. I can do a lot with a few. And what he's doing, he's raising up a church that is thinking differently about what it means to live as believers in this kind of 21st century and what it looks like. And he doesn't say, bring the river to the bowl. So it's not about trying to get the world to come to church. It's like God said, no, I'm turning the church inside out. So the life of who you are is being lived in all the different facets of society and what's going on out there. Then he went over to the spring, threw the salt in it, saying, this is what the Lord says. I've healed this water. Never again will it cause death. So I believe God wants to bring healing to our communities, to our towns and cities, to our nation. He wants to bring healing. Now, whether the word heal is to be fully saved, or the word healed means to be fully reconciled to God. So he's saying here, that I have healed this water, never again. So he wants to bring healing. Now, as a result of that, the crops began to grow, the problem was solved, and the city began to thrive again. Okay? And that's God's heart for our nation. That's God's heart for our community, our region. That's God's heart, that people will thrive in him. And so if we have that in the middle of our hearts, actually God's heart is for people to thrive and flourish in their destiny, in their purpose with him. Then the world is not our enemy. And it's not, you know, something to battle against. The enemy's the one that is trying to resist us, not people. He tries to work things out sometimes through people that come against you or resist certain things or might come against us for whatever reasons. But we're not coming against people. It's not a flesh and blood battle, is it? It's a spiritual one. And so we need to understand that the prayer is so, so important. The dynamic of life that we have as a people is so key to the dynamic of life that then flows through our lives out into our communities, out into the streets or the town, the city, the nation or whatever. It's that dynamic of life that is so key. So we have hundreds of unsaved people coming through our building every week. And we're beginning to reach out to more, and we're beginning to take some aside, if you like, and run some WHO courses and this and that and the other. But as soon as we begin to step up more than what has been happening, you have to step the prayer up to go with it. So if we've been operating on a certain level and then we say, right, let's step up some gears and really begin to see some people saved and added to the kingdom and added to the church, and let's really move into another gear now with that. And the prayer's got to go with it. Because maybe some of the prayer with the stuff during the week has been a bit like we do stuff and we pray, well, Father, we thank you for this opportunity today. Would you, you know, have your hand on what's going on? Bless the people as they come. Give us opportunities for conversations, to witness, to share, you know, with them and all of that. Brilliant. Okay, that's great. But that will get at a certain level. See, being a Christian is a spiritual thing, not a natural thing. Knowing God is spiritual, not natural. But from the spiritual, that will affect your natural. And so therefore, for people to get saved, there's something that's got to happen spiritually, because it's a spiritual thing that is happening to somebody. It's not a natural thing that is happening to somebody. God is spirit. God is not natural. He's not flesh and blood. God is spirit. Therefore, in terms of seeing people saved, there's something spiritually that has to happen that then unlocks somebody's soul, that unlocks their life for them to then be saved, to come to know Jesus. And so the prayer, you know, needs to come up to another level. So instead of just, you know, various things happening in the week, I'm not going to pick any one individual, but whatever goes on, and we say, well, Father, we thank you for today, and we ask you to bless today. It will bless you. It will be good. But do we want to move from that? It was blessed, it was good. This is being fruitful. Lives are getting changed. People are getting saved. People are getting healed. People are getting set free. People are getting delivered. Marriages are getting restored. Families are getting healed. And things are happening. Do you know what I mean? At a whole nother level. Well, therefore, we've got to step into another level then in prayer. That's a challenge to your flesh. Because the flesh says, well, if God is God, can't he do it anyway? Do I really need to pray a bit more? Do I really have to? Can't he just do it? You know, if God's really God, then he can just do it anyway. We're here serving him. And it's not that thinking is back to front. That's basically saying, I don't really want to do it anymore. I want to see all the fruit, but I'm not prepared to actually put the work in that is needed in prayer to see a breakthrough, to see people's lives unlocked, to see things happen. And because the flesh is, oh, you don't really want it. You don't really want it to get, you don't really want to, you know, just believe God. Haven't you got enough faith? Just believe God. And actually, there's a challenge there for us that if we're going to see this unknown God become known into people's lives or see this vacuum filled with who he is, then something's got to happen in the spirit that is pushing, you know, through the travail, if you like, intercession or the travail, which means to work. There's a working in the spirit. There's a work of prayer. There's a work that needs to be done that births. It's like when you have a baby, there's work to be done. You're not pregnant one minute and then, oh, I just don't want this baby anymore. You know there's going to be a bit of travail, a bit of work, a bit of, you know, to have to get this thing out, you know. And sometimes it's quicker than others, you know, having had three, well, I haven't, my wife's had three kids, and it hurt a lot, actually, but her anyway, not me. But Joe took hours and hours and hours. Megan, half an hour. Now, there's a little bit, and Toby was somewhere in the middle. Now, in some ways, there's a little bit of a parallel there, because sometimes to get a momentum going, you have to put a bit of work in. And when we talk about work, sometimes we go, oh, are you talking about doing that in our own effort then? It's like, no. There's a work of the Spirit that goes on, and we have to give ourselves to that. And sometimes to get a momentum going or to increase a momentum, you have to apply a bit more pressure. You have to put a little bit more into it. In a car, if you're going to accelerate, you put your foot down. The engine has to work that bit more to accelerate to create a greater momentum. But once you've hit that momentum, you don't have to keep your foot down as hard because you've broken through, if you like, and you're now cruising or moving or operating at another speed or another dimension. So if you take your foot off the accelerator, you're not going to go, the thing's gradually going to slow down. But maybe at first you don't realise it's slowing down until you realise, hang on, we're not doing 70 anymore, we're doing 40, it feels slower. Whereas 70 to 65 might not be that noticeable. But you keep your foot on a certain beat because we need to keep the pressure on, we need to keep moving forward. But if you're going to operate at another level or go faster or accelerate, then you have to need to apply a little bit more to accelerate and to move to another level or dimension or dynamic or speed so that we actually push through the air faster. And the faster you go, the greater the air is disturbed and the more you break through, if you like. And so there's a challenge for us, I think, to step up in prayer in a fresh way, to begin to really see the fruit that God wants to see through our lives, whether it's locally or regionally, wherever it is. But, you know, if we're talking about things during the week at the moment, that we step up, we've got 500 people coming through, and we've had that for a little while now, and there's only a very slow trickle of people really getting saved. And it's like, well, that means there's something not right, is it? And we heard this last week from James as well. You know, if Jesus is building his church, but the average church in the UK is 67 people, then either he's a liar or we're not doing something right. And I think when we need to step up into something more, it's either God's not working and doing stuff, or there's something we're not doing that cooperates with God in terms of what he wants to do. And it's probably not that God is not working. Because we hear stories of all, we hear stories in our own situation, the way God is transforming lives and from other places. And you think, well, God is at work. But yet God wants to be at work in a much greater way than he is amongst us, if you like. And I think that's down to our response to him. And then what's happening as a result? Let's just move on anyway. So in this situation, the water was healed. Never again will it cause death and make the land unproductive. So something was changed at that moment. Something happened at that moment. You see, if everything is built on the political or the financial or on people's philosophies or opinions, there's a lot of stuff missing. When things are built around the kingdom and the church is right at the heart of things, the church is really what brings the substance into society. If we think, you know, that what we represent as kingdom people is love, loyalty, friendship, trust, honour, integrity. There's all kinds of things that as the church we bring because it's who we are. Because of who God is in us. It's who God is in us being manifested. And we don't come with an agenda to get rich or to get famous or to tread on somebody else to step to the next ladder of success or the next ladder in life. And we're not here with our own thing to use and abuse others. You know, we're here, you know, as kingdom people to bring the kingdom of God into situations. And so we come with the heart of God. We come with something that is to serve people, to lift people, to honour people, to bless people, to see people's lives transformed. And you know, God is going to fill that vacuum with himself. And there's some great stuff happening around the nation. There's churches that are alive, churches that are growing. I mean, I heard about a few churches the other day that probably for none of us have heard of. You know, there's an Elim church in Manchester in about 4 years has grown from really small to about 700-800 people in the last few years, and a lot of people getting saved. There's a church over in Tunbridge, I think it's Tunbridge Wells, where, again, about 700-800 people, young guy leading that, and, again, in the last 3 or 4 years, grown from something quite small, a few people up to that kind of amount. And there's other stories like that that are not the known people or you know, around the country, but where people are getting hold of God and people are understanding how do we communicate the gospel in the 21st century? How do we reach people in a tangible way? And God is doing something. He is preparing the ground, if you like, right around the nation at this time. And he's going to fill the vacuum in the nation with the gospel. And he's raising the church up, reviving the church. He's doing something new. He's in this new bowl. He's doing something new in the church, reflavoring, reviving, refocusing the church and everything in terms of what his purposes are. So these are exciting days that we're in. And really this morning is to help us, hang on, what are we doing here? Why are we here? Why is Kingdom Faith in existence? Why does God want to see lives transformed? And, you know, God changes a life one by one. On the day of Pentecost, he changed lives one by one, but he did 3,000 in one go. A little while, you know, within a few weeks or months, there were 3,000, then it became 8,000. God transforms lives one by one, but he can do many in a moment as well. So somebody said to me, you know, the other week, well, God just, you know, let's not get caught up in numbers. Let's just, you know, it's one by one, one by one, as if it was like, you know, don't expect too much. You know, and I said to the person, I said, well, God did 3,000 ones in one day on the day of Pentecost. So I think we can't limit God and say, it's just don't get too, you know. And it was like, mate, you know, we need to go for loads of people. Let's not limit God or say he's got to do it in a certain way. You know, let him expand what we see and what we understand and how God can, just because we haven't seen that ourselves, that doesn't mean we can't see that ourselves in terms of what God does. So let's not limit God by history. Let us be led by what God is saying and where we're going into the future. Let's not allow our future to be dictated by our past, you know, in any way. You know, we've seen great moves of God in the past in certain ways, but how God's going to do it in our day is different than he's done it in days gone past. So let's just thank the Lord for a minute that what we're part of. Thank you, Jesus. Part of this kingdom that is advancing, is going forward and is taking ground, whether it's in Horsham, Crawley, in a wider kind of area around the nation. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We praise your name. We thank you, Jesus. Wonderful God. Wonderful Lord. Father, thank you that you are turning the church inside out. Thank you that you're reviving us, you're working in us. Father, I just thank you that you're helping us to shift in our mentality. That it's no longer just turning up to church to have a 45-minute in-depth preach that's going to just feed us and feed us and feed us so we get fat and overweight but never do anything. Father, I thank you that you're mobilizing the church, that you're training, equipping, you're releasing the church. You're mobilizing us into action to turn us inside out. So we're not just coming to say, well, I need my 45 minutes of word and I need my this, that, and the other. Father, I thank you for the maturity that is in this body where people know actually how to feed themselves a little bit and don't just need to be fed in order to do anything. Father, I thank you that there's so much resource that we have already as a body to invest and resource in those that need investing. And Father, I thank you that you help us to even have a different mindset and to shift our thinking if we're still in a consumeristic mindset in any way, shape or form where it's still, well, I need this and I need that and I need the other. Father, forgive us where we're still self-centered or we're still saying, I've got to have this, that and the other in order to, before I can even do anything. Father, help us to realize for many of us the richness of what we have already. And actually, we're going to grow if we give it away. We're going to grow more if we invest that into other people's lives. So, Father, I thank you for the many unsaved people that we have around us. But, Father, I ask you to continually prick our hearts. Do something in us where there's a distress in us in the same way there was with Paul when he went into Athens. Father, don't let us settle just for less than what you your best and less than what you want to do. Father, stir in us in a fresh way at this during these days. Your heart for those that don't know you. Your heart for one another. Your heart for the body, that we're healthy. We're thriving in that way, but also growing, because anything that is healthy is going to grow. But Father, I thank you for the health and the wealth that we have inside us from you already, the depth and wealth of the word, the depth and wealth of your Holy Spirit. And Father, I thank you that we can invest that, we can put that into other people and see them grow, see them flourish as well. And Father, in that, I thank you that we then grow and flourish. Thank you, Jesus. 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 You see, who are the people that are most excited about what God is doing? It's the people that are giving most away. You have to ask yourself the question, if you're bored with something or you're fed up with something, you have to ask yourself the question, what am I giving? What am I giving? Who am I giving to? Who am I investing into? Who has captured my heart that I'm investing into? If you're investing into other people's lives, and I don't just mean, you know, a pastoral situation here, where, well, you know, I'm, you know, a couple of issues come up, I've prayed for people. I mean, who are you investing into? Who are you reaching out to in terms of people that are unsaved? Who is it that has grabbed you on the inside of your heart? Who are those in the body that are saved that you're investing into? Who are those that you're in your life group, you know? Who is it when you're part of a life group, you know, in the life of the church? Who are you investing in? Do you see yourself as somebody who's adding into that, saying, how can I invest in this person, this couple, this family? How can I be a blessing? How can I take the vision that we have and how can I encourage others in that? How can I, you know, be someone that's going to sharpen others and inspire other people? Because that's the kind of people we are in this room. We're not consumers any longer. We're not here for our own benefit. We're not here just for what we get out of it. We're actually here now for what we put into everybody else. And in doing that, you will be fulfilled. You will be built up. You will find something new in God happening in your life as you get. Because we're not here, well, I'm not getting anything out of this. And my question is, what are you giving? What are you sowing into somebody else's life? What are you putting into somebody else's life to see them move forward, to see them grow, to see them become everything in God? What is your motivation? If your motivation is, what can I see happening in somebody else, you're never going to get bored. You're never going to get fed up. Because you're looking to see things happen in others. And as you seek to do that, and as you seek to invest in others, man, stuff's going to happen in you. And that's the season we're in. That's the day we're in now. It's not about us. If we're in this room, you're either on the team, the staff, you might be here on placement, and people in the life of the church. And we know everybody's on a journey from not being saved, and there might be kind of somewhere around the life of the church to those that have been saved for many, many years. But James said something interesting the other week. He said he had a conversation with somebody in their church who said, you know, she didn't like something in the church, and he asked her, how long have you been saved? And she said, I've been saved for 20 years, and da-da-da-da-da. And he said, well, may I suggest that you might have been saved for 20 years, but you've lived like a... you've lived like a one-year-old for 20 years, a one-year-old Christian. She got upset and she left. But, you know, in some ways, we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be people that have been saved for a long time, but we're living like one-year-olds for 20 years. So it's not how long somebody's been saved that determines how they grow. There's a number of things, like how we get hold of God, but also it's what we do with what we get hold of in God and how we invest that. And so God is mobilising us to, you know, all of us as trainers, equippers, people to invest in other people and then to really up the dynamic of prayer that we're kind of really hitting in order to... see things happen. So let's just pray for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know if anybody in the room has had any kind of consumeristic mentality any longer, where it's like, well, I don't know if I'm getting out of this. I don't know what I'm, you know. If there's anything like that in you where it's like, well, and there's a sense that you're saying, well, it's me first. And just give all that to the Lord. Say, God, I don't want it to be me first. I don't want to have conversations any longer with myself in my own head or with anybody else or with my husband or my wife or whoever it might be, saying, well, you know, I don't want to be like that anymore. I don't want to be caught in a spiral of, oh, I don't know about this, I don't know about that, no, 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 no. God, I'm not here for myself. I know what the vision is, and I need to rise up and be who I need to be as part of this vision, to give, to sow. And I understand that as I do that with my life, then you're gonna give back to me. I'm going to be built up. I'm going to find a fulfillment in a fresh way, in a new way, as I begin to reach out and step out into others, as I look to be a blessing in my life group and to invest in others. And, you know, we're all in life groups. If we don't go, we're basically saying, I don't get anything out of it. I'm just being a bit honest here, blunt this morning. And because we've got a mentality that it doesn't suit me, I don't like it. That's a completely wrong mindset, especially if you're on the team here. We're at the heart of what God is doing. And you've got to see, I'm here for the benefit of everybody else that's part of Kingdom Faith. You see, in leadership, the further you go forward, the more your life is just not about yourself. It's not about what you get out of it. It's about what everybody else gets out of it. And that's a challenge to our flesh. But as we grow and we live like that, you find that you're more fulfilled the more you give away and the more you live to serve, the more you live to give. You find there's a greater fulfillment and a sense of destiny in what you're doing because you're just giving of yourself into other people's lives. So, Father, I thank you just for fresh grace for us as a team and for everybody else who's in this room at this moment, anybody else who might listen to this message, Father, I thank you for a fresh grace to live in this way. It challenges the flesh. It challenges the me, my and I. But yet, it's not about us any longer because according to your word, we've been crucified. We're dead and buried and we're now raised to a new life in you. And it's now I no longer live, but it's you that lives in me. And so, Father, I thank you for the grace to live in that way, to invest, to sow, to give of my life and to give of our lives into others in the life of the body, to those that don't know you. Father, I thank you for that sense of justice that you placed on the inside of us, like you talked about in here, this moral vacuum that we live with a cause, a sense of injustice. Things are not right and things need to be made right and things need to be restored to how you want them to be, Jesus. So, Father, I thank you that you enable us to live with this sense of injustice about things that are not right, but also this sense of justice and what you want to do instead. So, Father, I thank you that you enable us to be mobilized in a greater way, even more than we've been before, to be the people you've called us to be as Kingdom Faith. I thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you for everybody who is serving and giving of themselves, whether on the team and the staff here, in the life of the church, wherever we are, wherever we fit in the body. Father, I thank you for every person, the way they give of themselves.
Thank you, Lord.
And Father, I thank you that as we give, we receive. As we give, we receive. As we bless others, we're blessed. As we love others, we receive love. As we honour others, we get honoured. As we build into others, we get built up. I thank you that your word says better to give than to receive. But your word also says if you sow, you will reap. And so, Father, I thank you that your word again says that your word never goes out without accomplishing what it was sent to do. And as we live your word according to how you want us to, then it'll always come back to us as well. And we'll get built up, encouraged, blessed, whatever it is. So I thank you, Jesus. I praise your awesome name.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.